You also have your bookmark. This is a good treasure. Let's read the title on the bookmark once again. Okay, did you all find it? Okay, let's all find it and pull it out. Share with your neighbor if they don't have one. Let's declare the title again strongly. Okay, let's emphasize the last two words. Go.
The intrinsic.
Okay, the whole title, emphasize the last two words. The intrinsic significance of the church. Okay, how about let's all read the banner together. The issue of the experience of the triune God as life is the church. It's the Father's house. For his dwelling, as the Son's vine, for his spreading, as the Spirit's child, for his moving. The oneness of the church is the oneness of the believers. Amen. To me, this is quite a little snapshot of especially the last half of the book of John. And we fellowshipped on the last couple messages that we need to experience and enjoy the triune God in a daily way. From the morning throughout the day, every time we touch the Lord, new life is flowing. Right, when we touch the Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. And we can receive of Him and enjoy Him. The Bible says we are joined to the Lord. We are one Spirit with the Lord. So we can experience Him and enjoy Him. But that's not the end. Out of this experience and enjoyment, there's an issue. There's a fruit. Every life should have an issue or should have fruit. And the same with the divine life. The divine life has an issue. And the issue of the divine life is the church. Amen. So when we preach the gospel and we minister Christ to others and they get born again, they get regenerated, we're happy that they have received a new life. But there's an expectation. This life that we're enjoying issues in the church life, a family life, a household. So we saw in these three aspects in John 14, 15, and 16. It's very clear. In fact, you can go over to the bookstore next door, you could pull off the commentaries off the shelf, and you see if you could read the commentaries on the Gospel of John, who would give you this kind of vision or view in a simple way. What is John 14? The John 14 is that the Father desires a dwelling place for his rest and satisfaction. Right? What is John 15? John 15 is that the Son came to abide in his believers. Right? And as he's the vine and we're the branches. And why is he abiding in us? It's so that he can spread. And he's spreading this life all over. And I think maybe tomorrow morning you'd like to see where y'all came from. And it's just a testimony. This life is spreading. You know, when I came in the church life, there weren't, you know, I wasn't here right from the beginning of the church, the recovery in this country. But I've been here for a while and in this area for a while, and I could testify they're spreading. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but just in the last maybe 4 or 5 years, just in the Midwest, there's been spreading to, I think, at least 12 or 13 different cities. Just in the last 5 years. Okay? It's pretty encouraging. to see that this life is spreading. We have a life. We're trying to produce something, but the life that we have is a growing, multiplying, spreading life, right? And it's a fruit-bearing life. And there's just something in all of us as believers, just like the Lord came in John. He was a thirsty Savior, right? And he came to bring salvation to others. And actually, when others received him, he also was satisfied. And when we preach the gospel, we have the same experience. It's so satisfying. It's so joyful when we see others receive Christ and receive the word and receive the ministry of life. So this life in us is enjoyable, but it's also spreading. And hopefully it'll continue to spread. It should spread through us individually, should spread from our homes, should spread in our neighborhoods. It should spread in our localities. We shouldn't be satisfied. Sometimes we may think, wow, the church in Chicago is pretty large. And on the other hand, you should think about it. You know, Brother Bill always reminds us over and over, there's about 9 million people in this metropolitan area. We probably, all the saints added together, are maybe around 900 in the whole metropolitan area. You might think, well, that sounds pretty good. Okay, actually, what percent is that? What's a Jinju? You're a mathematician. What is that, like 0.001 or something? You know, it's a what? A tenth of 1%. Okay, so that's pretty small. Okay, so this life needs to spread, right? We should think about it. This life, you just think about just the city of Chicago, okay? How many neighborhoods? Even the people talk about all the different neighborhoods in Chicago. How many neighborhoods are we in, okay? Lately, a couple of the brothers got this thing out. You know, maybe some of you are familiar, called Google Map, where you can map. And we're dumping in all the names from the phone list, church phone list. And then you can just dump in the whole database and then just watch scattergram and just see where everybody lives. Okay? And not only that, you can also dump in all the people who got Bibles. You can put it in that and do the same similar thing. And just take a look. This is actually what the brothers are doing in London. And they're finding out, wow, there's these contacts. They live right around the corner from me. I had no idea. They got a Bible. Okay? So we want to take a look at that and see. You know, we should be spreading. We should have a burden that this life would be released from us. Right? This morning we emphasized a lot that we need to be receivers, enjoyers, be filled, read the Bible, have morning revival, be revived day by day. Okay, yes, we need to be receivers, but we also need to be channels. This life flows in, should flow out. Right? We should flow out to our neighbors, to our neighborhoods, to our campuses, to the, you know, in so many areas. This life is a spreading, fruit-bearing life. And like Gary shared, it's not a matter of our being so anxious and so work-oriented and really, you know, we're all getting an ulcer over all these things. No, it's not the way. The way is to stay in the enjoyment. Allow the Lord's words to abide in us. If we're drinking the Spirit, if we're touching the Lord, you can't help, but this life just wants to flow out, right? So we should allow the Lord flow freely from us. Okay, so the Father has his desire for the house, right? And the Son, he is the vine, right? So we have the Father's house for dwelling. The Son's vine is for spreading. And tonight, Maybe you're coming to a topic you're not that familiar with. In fact, when you first read it, it might sound like heresy, right? The Holy Spirit had a child, right? It's like what? The Spirit's child? How is that? Okay, but actually, it's pretty wonderful. And we want to get into this. Actually, we're all familiar. In the Bible, there was some pretty significant births that took place. In fact, if you read in Genesis, in one portion, it just, like there's a whole chapter or two chapters, just so-and-so lived, and he lived, and then he begat. And then he had children, and then so-and-so he lived, and he begat. And it's just like, that's all they did, was just live and begat, and lived and begat, right? And Brother Lee shared with us, that's very good. It's a propagating life, right? It's a life of begetting. Okay, of course, we know the most significant birth in the whole Bible is the birth of Jesus, right? We know that God entered into humanity, right? The Lord came and tabernacled among men on the earth, that God put on flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and this was prophesied in the Old Testament and then actually took place in the New Testament. It's a very, very great thing, incarnation. In fact, one time in the Summer School of Truth, we were with the junior high kids, and we were considering the Lord's work. And we read where Brother Lee said, one of the greatest works of God. We normally would go right to the work of the cross. But he said a great, great work was the work of incarnation. The work of God entering into the human race. You think about all the great, so-called great works that have ever taken place on the earth, right? This is probably the greatest work, that God joined the human race, right? And then we know that there is another birth at the end of the Bible, and it says a woman is in travail to bring forth a man-child. Okay, that's another very great birth at the end of the Bible. And this woman here is not Mary. It's the corporate woman, which is the totality of all of God's redeemed people. And what is happening among God's redeemed people is there's a travail and a laboring together through the growth in life that eventually a man-child would come forth, right? A stronger part of the woman would come forth as the overcomers to be raised up to defeat the enemy. Okay? Well, there is another birth that took place, and I think this birth, a lot of us are not that familiar with, but actually is a very important birth in the Bible, and it has to do with the Lord Jesus. Okay? If you asked probably 99% of people on the street, tell me what is one of the most important births that ever had took place in the world, maybe they would say the birth of Jesus. Okay? And I'm afraid if we asked all of us here, we would say the same thing, which is true. But I don't think we know. There's another birth took place. Okay? There's a birth that took place in incarnation. There's another birth that took place in crucifixion and resurrection. Okay? That's amazing. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, we want to get into that tonight. So let's look at John 16. Okay, John 16, let's first read together verses 21 and 22. Okay, everybody got it? Let's read together. Can you click that button down to get the air going a little bit? Okay. How many of you sisters are mothers? Maybe raise your hand. Wow, pretty good number. Okay. So, you think about verse 21. This is true. And you sisters know this better than we brothers, for sure. A woman, when she gives birth, has sorrow because her hour has come. Okay, when the time of labor comes to bring forth a child, it's not necessarily a rejoicing time. All right, it's a time of suffering, time of pain, time of sorrow. Okay, because her hour has come. But when she brings forth the little child, she no longer remembers the affliction because of the joy that a man has been born into the world. Okay, that's wonderful. And I don't know, I'm not going to take a survey of all you sisters to see what your experience was, but in general, the general principle is, especially after you see that baby, and especially after a little period of time, when you see this new life, it's rejoicing. There's a rejoicing that takes place. Okay? Verse 22, therefore you also. So think about, who is he talking to here? You also. Actually, this is the Lord Jesus right before he was going to suffer and die. And he's speaking to the disciples. And the disciples, of course, they didn't want to see the Lord leave. Right? They were in sorrow because the Lord told them, I think at least three times, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer and be killed. And of course, he also said, and be raised. Okay, but the disciples were focused on that the Lord was going to be leaving and was going to suffer and die. So the Lord said, verse 22, you also now have sorrow. But the Lord said, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. So when a mother's bringing forth, there's some sorrow, but wait a while, and there'll be rejoicing because she will see the fruit of her labor. Right? There'll be a new birth. So what is the new birth? The Lord said, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Okay, let's look at verses. Well, maybe we'll come to those other verses later. Okay, so let's look at the outline. How about we all read Roman numeral 1? Okay, the Spirit needs a child for his moving. And we know often we talk about the Lord's move and the Lord's move in recovery. In fact, there's a very good example of this even in the book of Ezekiel, where we see that there was a wheel. Wheels are for moving. Okay, there was a wheel in the book of Ezekiel. And there was a very interesting hub, the hub to the wheel, and the rim of the wheel. So the hub of the wheel is Christ. The rim of the wheel is we believers. So when the believers move, Christ moves. When Christ moves, we move. When we cooperate with the Lord, there's a moving. The Lord has a way to move on this earth. So this is not necessarily a new matter. in the Bible. But the Lord wants to move, right? But he needs a vehicle. He needs a way to move. And here it says the Spirit needs a child for his moving. Okay, let's read number two together. Okay, so A says the child here refers to Christ as the firstborn Son of God who was born or begotten in his resurrection. So if you recall, when the Lord passed through death and resurrection, I think it was Mary was the first one to see him raised, and the Lord told her, "Don't touch me. I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father." And he said, go tell my brothers, right? So we read earlier today, the Lord said, "You are no longer slaves, but I'm calling you friends." Friends are higher than slaves. But here he said, he's calling us brothers. Okay, so here, in the Lord's death and resurrection, there was a birth that took place. So I just like to draw this diagram on the board that we're all very familiar with, but I'd like you to consider it in a little different way. This diagram, I don't know if you use this. I love to use this diagram. It's easy when you're preaching the gospel to someone, because sometimes you can just speak and speak and speak, and it's just like, where to go? It's just words. But when you show people a diagram, they can, oh, okay, I'm following you. I understand what you're saying. So it's easier to preach the gospel. So we know that in eternity, there's a triune God. And what is this? This was his coming. But how did he come? A very familiar verse that we all enjoy and most believers enjoy, John 3:16. Right? Do you all know it? Let's recite it. Okay, so he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? Who is this? Who is this only begotten Son? This is Jesus. But you can say, what is he? Right? We know for sure he's a real man. But we also know for sure, the Bible says, that which was born of Mary was of the Holy Spirit, right? So there was this person as the only begotten. He was a God-man, right? He had divinity that came into humanity. The Lord came as the divine, eternal God, the eternal Word, came as God to be manifested in the flesh. He came as a God-man. He came and brought divinity into humanity as the only begotten Son. And then we know he lived on the earth for about 33 years. And the last 3 or 3.5 years on the earth, he was accomplishing his earthly ministry, and he was among the disciples. And he was, like Livingstone shared with us this afternoon, some saints want to go and walk in the same places where Jesus actually lived, where he walked, right? Where he prayed. Actually, we got to go there during that time in March. And we went to the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord prayed. And we went to some of these places. Anyway, the Lord walked and lived among the disciples. And you know, the Lord promised that in the future, he would send another comforter. So another means that there already is one, right? Where is this one? This one is the Lord. He is the comforter. And he was with the disciples for the 3.5 years. But he started to tell them that he was going to be leaving. In fact, we read today in John 14, the Lord said, I go. I'm going. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he was going to go. This is going. So here was his coming. Here is his going. So right before this time, he's speaking with his disciples right in here. And they knew this was coming. He was going to go. And the way he was going to go was through the cross, through death and resurrection. So the Bible says they were filled with sorrow. They were like the mother that was about to deliver. There was going to be a great delivery that took place here. And this is not just someone's imagination. This is actually recorded in the Bible where the Lord said, actually in the book of Psalms, he said, this day have I begotten thee. Okay? That day is the day of the Lord's resurrection. So we know that when the Lord went into death, he died on the cross, he went into death, and then the Bible says he was raised from the dead, and he's seated on the throne. So this is his resurrection and his ascension. And in this time period, he became the life-giving spirit in resurrection. So the Lord said, in the verses we just read, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy because you will see I'm coming back. So, right here, his going was actually a birth. A birth took place. Okay, so a great birth. What was the birth? The birth was this God-man. This one who brought divinity into humanity. This part of humanity was not yet, you could say, divinized or sunized. It was not yet, it was just humanity. So it needed to be brought into divinity. So the Lord passed through death and resurrection, and the Bible says this was a great birth that took place, and during this time, the Lord became the firstborn Son of God. Okay, then we know after his resurrection and ascension, what happened? The Bible says he sent another comforter. And he's called the Spirit of Reality. But John said, a little child was brought forth. Who's this little child? This little child was not only the firstborn, but the many brothers. It was a delivery of, you could say, more than twins. It was a great, great delivery. So many were delivered. Okay, we heard of a sister recently. She had 3 at once. Okay, that was a great delivery. But it was nothing like this. Right? There was a great delivery. A child came forth. Who is this child? This child, on the one hand, you could say, is Christ. Now, both his humanity, his whole being is brought into full sonship. He is the, just even using that phrase, firstborn, means there's many more. So he's the firstborn son of God, and we are the many brothers, just like the verse we just read. And so what is this little child? This new little child is the new man. And the new man has Christ as the head, and it has all of us as the members. So anyway, it's pretty amazing, right? That the Lord went through this process, and it's so amazing he describes it in this way. It's like, wait a minute, how can the disciples are a mother and they're bringing forth a baby? How does that work? And who is this child? And how did this birth take place? Well, actually, it's pretty simple. Before the Lord went to the cross, they were filled with sorrow. When the Lord resurrected and he came again as another comforter, they were filled with joy, right? The Lord came back to them and he breathed. This is the first time when he came into the upper room where the disciples were, and he breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this was the first time here the Lord was able to be with them, be next to them, be near to them, but he could not get into them. Now, in resurrection, even the Bible says, we all were born or regenerated through this great birth of resurrection. So let's go through the outline. I think we'll be able to follow this. So A says the child here refers to Christ as the firstborn son of God who was born or begotten in his resurrection, right here. This is when the birth took place, right? This woman is the whole group of disciples. The child is Christ and the birth is his resurrection. That's wonderful. The bringing forth in verse 21 is the begetting in Acts 13:33. That's a very key verse. Let's look at that. Let's read that together. Acts 13:33. Okay, everybody got it? Let's read it together. That God has... in raising up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you." Okay, so here's the gospel is being preached. And the brother preaching said, God has fulfilled his promise to us, their children. And how did he fulfill it? He fulfilled it in raising up Jesus, okay? And then he said, this is the fulfillment of what? Of this word in Psalm, "You are my son, this day." So he fulfilled his promise in raising up Jesus. This is the day that the Lord became the son. This day I have begotten you. So on that day, he became the firstborn Son of God. Okay, let's read A together. Or sorry, let's read number 2. Okay, here, actually, one of the brothers said, it's like if the brother takes his jacket or takes his coat and he comes and he puts his coat on, okay? The coat is on, but the coat is really not a part of him, okay? The Lord came as a divine triune God. He put on the coat of humanity. But that humanity wasn't fully sunized until the Lord went through this process. And when he went through death and resurrection, he was born. His humanity was brought in resurrection to become the Son of God with respect to his humanity. So A says, although Christ was already the only begotten Son in eternity, it was still necessary for him to be born in resurrection as the firstborn Son of God. In that verse we just read, Romans 8:29, he's the firstborn among many brothers. So let's read B together. Okay, then C. After his resurrection, he was the child with both divinity glorified and humanity sunized. Okay, this is a very great topic in the Bible. It can be really studied. I think it needs to be studied. The brothers have brought this forth in a number of the trainings. You can look at these verses in Romans 1, 3, and 4. It's very worthwhile to see what took place when the Lord passed through death and resurrection. Okay, this child with both divinity glorified and humanity was sunized. The Christ who returned to the disciples in his resurrection was the newborn child, and the disciples, as the mother, rejoiced at the birth of this wonderful child. So it's so amazing. I don't know if you ever got into this before. It's so amazing, right? The disciples were like a sorrowful mother getting ready to deliver. But when the Lord came forth in resurrection, they rejoiced. This newborn child came forth. The firstborn Son of God came forth. And they came forth as the many brothers. So B says the child in John 16:21 is not only Christ himself, but Christ with his believers to be his many brothers. So we were included in this great birth, right? We were brought forth with the Lord in resurrection. And Peter says that we were regenerated at the time of the Lord's resurrection. So the incarnated Christ, including all his believers, was begotten in his resurrection to be the Son of God. Thus, he became the firstborn Son of God, and all his believers have become the many sons as his brothers to constitute his church as his multiplication, his increase, his body, which is his fullness and his expression. So it's very interesting. You think about the Father has a household, a family, a dwelling place for his expression. The Son has the vine, the flourishing vine, for his expression. And here, the Spirit brought forth in resurrection the many sons, that we could be the duplication, the reproduction, the multiplication of the Lord as his increase, his fullness, and his expression. Okay, how about read two together? Okay, and three. So, we were included in this great birth. So sometimes someone may ask you, when were you born? Right? And then they may ask you further, if they're a believer, when were you born again? Right? Well, here implies we were born again before we were born. How about that? We were born to be the many sons at the time of the Lord's resurrection. We were brought forth as the many brothers. Okay, number four says the birth of a new corporate child comprising Christ and his believers was the birth of the corporate new man as the increased Christ. So we know the new man in Colossians says where Christ is all and in all. In the new man, there's only room for Christ. And actually, the brothers have helped us along this line. This is really good. Sometimes we think we go to a conference, especially if it's an international conference, and we look around, we see all the different nationalities and races and everything. We say, wow, look at the new man, look at all the different races and nationalities. And actually, the brother said, that is not the new man. All the different races and nationalities is not the new man. What is the new man? The new man is Christ. The new man is, there's no nationalities, there's no races, there's just Christ, right? So, we like to preach the gospel. Who should we preach to? We should preach the gospel to everyone, to the young, to the old, to all the races, to all the nations, to all the nationalities. Why? It's because when they come to the Lord, they come through his death and resurrection. All the races, all the nationalities, all the language groups, everything is all just terminated. And there's Christ, only Christ. In the new man, it's just Christ. So in the church life, practically, what should we look for? We should look for Christ. There's only room for Christ. So brothers, share with us. We should go preach the gospel, and when people receive and they come to the meeting, we tell them, there's no room for you here. There's only room for Christ. So we all have to remember that, right? It's not here as an American, not here as a Chinese, not here as a Filipino, not here as anything. We're here in Christ. The reality of the new man is Christ is all and in all. Christ is in all the believers. There's only room for Christ. There's no natural man in the new man. So number five, this corporate child, the new man, was born by the consummated Spirit. That's why we call it the Spirit's child. What happened here was in resurrection. The Lord became the life-giving Spirit. How does birth take place? New birth takes place through the Spirit. When people receive the Spirit, they're born again. Right? The Bible says in John, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay? So this is the Spirit's child. The new man is the work of the Holy Spirit. The new man is brought forth by the consummated Spirit. The new man was created by Christ on the cross. So here on the cross, the new man was created where the Lord terminated all the obstacles and even all the ordinances and all the barriers between all the different distinctions of man. So the new man was created by Christ on the cross and regenerated by the Father with the resurrected Christ in his resurrection, and born by the Spirit in the believer's spirit. So it's wonderful that we all, of course, we all experience this in time when the Spirit begins to work and begins to sanctify us and open us up to receive. Then we receive the Spirit comes into our spirit, and we're born of God. We're brought into the reality of the one new man. Let's read 6 together.
The function of the new man as the Spirit's child
So what is the function of the new man? We talk about the Spirit. The Father's house is for dwelling. The Son's vine is for spreading. The Spirit's child is for moving. Okay, so the function of the new man. So we should consider, we are the new man. What is our function? We are here standing with the Lord to carry out God's eternal economy through the move and work of the consummated life-giving Spirit. And what is the life-giving Spirit doing? He's doing the work of building up of the body of Christ. So how can we cooperate? We can cooperate by enjoying, by being born of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, breathing the Spirit, drinking the Spirit, and then cooperating with the Lord for his move as the one new man, and build up. We're here building up. So recently, we bought this property next door. There is a building on it, and we knocked it down for it to be a parking lot because we're short on parking. Anyway, we brothers were talking about that building went down so fast. In, I think, a week or two, it was gone. Okay? Anyway, we were just kind of impressed again. To tear down is very easy. To build up is long-term labor. So just remember, if you want to tear down, it's pretty easy, and you can do a pretty good job pretty quickly. We all can, like we talked about today. Just go gossip. Just go accuse the brothers and sisters. And just go talk, compare localities and talk about this and that. You just tear down. Tear down. Okay? Just what? Live in the natural man, not in the new man. Right? Just express your opinions. Just live a natural life without the Spirit. You can say, what is that? That's all just tears down. Right? But to live in the Spirit, to live in the reality of the new man, is the way to build up. So we know in 1 Corinthians 14, we talk about this all the time, prophesying. Paul said, seek that you may excel to the building up. Right? So how are we, how is the Spirit's child moving? We're moving to build up the body of Christ. So in everything we do in the church life, right? Like we talked about here in the question and response time last night, you can serve and really build up the body of Christ. We shouldn't think serving, I served and all I did was paint. That's nothing. That doesn't build up the body of Christ. It can really build up the body of Christ if you're serving with others and ministering Christ. If you're on the wall just complaining and gossiping and why are we doing this and this, then you just tear down. But when we exercise our spirit to be one spirit with the Lord and enjoy the Spirit and be in the reality of the new man and minister Christ to one another, not only in the prophesying in the church meetings, but in our serving life and in the gospel preaching and in our vital groups and in our shepherding of one another, we can build up. We're here building up the body of Christ. And it's a very great work which will consummate in the New Jerusalem. Okay, Roman numeral 3 is really very key. It says, the accomplished fact of the birth of Christ and his believers as the corporate child, the new man, is applied to us in our experience by the work of the Spirit of reality so that we may become the many brothers of Christ, the members of Christ. Okay, let's read John 16 again. How about, like we did earlier, how about this section here, from this half over this rate, you read verse 8, and the other half of the room, you read verse 9, and then you all read 10, and this side read 11. Okay, ready, go. Okay, then let's read 13 to 16. Let's see, 13 to 16. Okay, so let's do it again. This side here, 13. I'll read 16. A little while, and you no longer behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Okay, so the Lord was speaking that to the disciples right here. Just a little while, and you no longer will behold me. He's going into death. Okay, but a little while, and you will see me. And here you have sorrow, here you have joy, right? Because the child is being brought forth. So this Roman numeral talks about, how is this applied to us in our experience by the work of the Spirit of reality? And if you look on there, A and B gives us two things that the Spirit who was sent, this life-giving Spirit, was sent as another comforter, or you could say as the Spirit of reality. So what is he doing? What is this another comforter, who is the reality of the Son? You know, the Lord didn't only say, I'll send another comforter. Other times he said, I am coming to you. So we know that this another comforter actually is the same comforter as the one that was here, right? The Lord who said, in a little while you won't see me, and then you will see me. So who's the me? The me is the same, right? That's why some people are so troubled when we say the Lord is the Spirit. But we say the Lord is the Spirit because the Bible says the Lord is the Spirit. Right? Now the Lord is that Spirit. So what is the Spirit doing? He's doing two great things. I'm just going to put this over here. Two great things. And this just really impresses me, and I think we should really consider this. And actually, a couple of the questions that we received last night, I think, kind of go along with this. One question was, what if your husband doesn't want to come to the meetings? Or what if your children don't seem to want to go on with the Lord? What should you do? Well, it's kind of like what we talked about today. There's maybe different courses of action. You can try. You can work at it. You can harass them, right? You can beat them over the head. You can yell at them. You can tell them, don't you know? You know, on and on. But actually, this better idea is let the Spirit operate. The Spirit, he's good at it. Right? So what is the Spirit doing? This is so helpful. Actually, it should be so helpful to all of us. Not that we're completely taken out of the picture, but we have to realize what is our place. We are not the Spirit. Okay? What is the Spirit doing? Actually, it says that he's the Spirit of reality. What is he doing? Number one, he is convicting. And this is so impressive. Sometimes we even forget, sometimes we don't even believe. There's a Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is working. He's doing a sanctifying work. In fact, the Bible says he even starts sanctifying people even before they come to salvation. And if you read in Luke, in the Gospels, It's so interesting. Here's a rebellious son who just wasted all his inheritance. He lived a terrible life in sin. But something happened. All of a sudden, the Bible says, he woke up. It's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? And he says he came to his senses. How did that happen? There was nobody out there in the field preaching to him. Nobody demanding on him, giving him the law, convicting him. You're such a rotten person. You left your family. You've been living. Look how you've been living. You're terrible. I was telling Dave today, on one campus where I was, there's some so-called traveling preachers who came around, and they stood up on the steps of the student union building, and they just started haranguing the students, telling them, you guys are so fallen, and you're a bunch of this and a bunch of that, and you're all going to lake of fire and just all of that. And it was not, I was like, where is the good news here? So, it does not mean that we should not speak, but we should also realize we are not the Holy Spirit. What should we do? We should pray. Pray for the Spirit's operating. If you read the footnote in Acts, it says, the Lord had promised to send forth the Spirit, but he was waiting for a group of his disciples to agree with him on the earth and pray that the Spirit would be given. And that's exactly what happened. The disciples gathered together and they prayed and they agreed with the Lord. And the Spirit was poured out. So I think every one of us in this room, I would imagine every single one of us have been concerned about someone, and you come like this and you just hit a wall. It seems like I can't do anything. It's beyond me. I cannot convince them. I can't plead with them, cry for them. I can't, they won't listen to me. It just won't work. What will cause men to repent, to turn to God, to repent of their sin? They need the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And I think even my own experience, even before I got saved, I didn't know this at the time, but later on when I heard this in the ministry, I thought, there's a real witness in my spirit. This is exactly what happened. The Spirit was brooding. The Spirit was working in my environment and even within me and causing me to feel empty, and I just was not satisfied and wanted something more. Where did that come from? This comes from the Spirit of reality poured out. He's working. We just have to agree with him. Okay, in these verses in John 16, says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Okay, today we're fellowshipping a little bit. Actually, how we're all influenced by this age, and this age is becoming darker. I was telling Dave, maybe it'll become more black and white, more clear, more of a distinction. This is righteousness. This is unrighteousness. This is sin. This is righteousness or grace. So, but we can't convince people. We can't convict people. But we should pray, even pray these verses. Lord, convict the world. Convict our family members. Convict this, our friends or those that we're concerned about, right? Why do they have sin? Same reason we all have sin. We're all born into Adam. How do you get righteousness? Righteousness is through Christ. When a person believes in Christ, they're justified. Then they don't have to suffer the judgment of the devil. So anyway, the Spirit is doing a work of convicting. And then on B, it says the Spirit is doing a work of transmitting. Okay, you could use different words for that. The Spirit of reality, what is he doing? He's guiding. He's disclosing. Even the hymn we sang, he's making God real to me. Right? He's revealing. He's reaching. So we should pray this for ourselves. Lord, I need more transmission. I need more infusing. I need you to guide me. Guide me into reality. Even if you feel you're stuck or just kind of on a plateau, we should pray, Spirit of reality, guide me into all the reality. Disclose. Take away the veils. Reveal all the riches. Okay, so let's finish the outline under A. Let's read A together. This accomplished fact is applied by the conviction of... Okay, how about the sisters on this side? Read number one. Okay, sisters here too. Okay, let's all read three. The only way to be freed from sin is to believe into Christ. If we believe into him, he is righteousness to us, and we are justified in him. So you think about those parables in Luke 15. We love those parables. Actually, in the life study, it says it's the triune God working to save sinners, to bring sinners to himself. So what happened? The son was out there searching, looking for the lost sheep. How about the woman? The woman is such a good example. What did she do? Right? She didn't go out with a rod. Right? Bang around the house. I got to find that coin. No, she lit the lamp. Just light the lamp. So we should pray, Lord, turn on the lights. Search some. Cause some to see their condition. I can't convince anybody of their condition, right? You tell someone, you know, you're participating in sin. They probably say, get out of here. Leave me alone, right? Don't try, what do you say? Don't put me on a guilt trip. Right? So who can convict people of sin? Only the Spirit, right? So we need to pray the Spirit would enlighten that all the lost coins would be found. Okay, let's read B together. Okay, about sisters, number one over here. Okay, so wonderful. The Spirit of reality, what is he doing to us believers? Another word you could put here is he's edifying. Edifying. So sometimes when you're in fellowship, a good way to know whether this was really fellowship of spirit is, do you sense you're really edified? You're really nourished and cherished and encouraged and built up in your Christian life. You're hungry to pursue on. You're built up. You're edified. And how does that take place? Is by the revealing of the Son with the fullness of the Father. So you think about, we'll probably see this in this coming training, but when Abraham's servant went to find the bride for Isaac, what did he do? He did exactly this. He just starts showing her the riches. And she got attracted. and drawn. And yes, she responded pretty quickly. I will go. Okay, that's our case, right? We come into church meetings, meet the saints. We start hearing some riches. Something starts to get disclosed to us. And we respond. We're attracted. Wow, these are the riches. When I came in the church life, just hearing the most basic truths was such a help to me, to guide me into the reality. So this is the work of the Spirit. Number two, how about the sisters on this side? Number two. Okay, sisters here. Three. Amen. So there's a transmission of the riches of the process triune God into our being. So it says, now whatever the process triune God is and has become or has, may become our element and essence, our being, making the process triune God the essence of our being. In this way, we become God-men. We become the many brothers of Christ, living a life of truthfulness in the divine reality that has been revealed to us and constituted into us, and putting on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. So, anyway, really enjoy this new birth that took place and the new man that was produced. And so today we just need to enjoy the Spirit and pray that the Spirit would operate in us and in others to convict and to transmit, that unbelievers might be brought to the Lord and that we as believers would be edified and built up and become the reality of the one new man. Okay, so let's have some more fellowship like we've been doing. Ask you sisters to remember, there's a lot of us here. In fact, we encourage you, if you haven't shared yet, why don't you come and share? Share something. Okay, maybe you can take a quick look at your outline, you think about it. Was there any point on the outline that spoke to you? Why don't you come and share with us? Minister the Spirit, some transmission to all of us, guide us into more reality. So let's keep it to fairly short so that many can prophesy or many can testify.